This morning, as we prepare our minds, let's pray. Father, thank you for the miraculous gift of Jesus. Father, in every phase and every facet of his life, we see your miraculous hand. Father, we're so thankful that you sent him here. We're thankful that he represents in human form, Father, the true replica of you. Father, the only way we as humans could even conceive what you're like. Father, today we celebrate the fact that the tomb is still empty. And we know, Father, that there are people, Christians all over the world who, Father, are harassed or lose their lives daily because of their beliefs. We're thankful for the freedom that we have in our country, but we certainly pray for those, Father, who are being persecuted, who are being killed. Father, today, our service, we lift up to you and we pray that it will be a pleasing aroma to you. Father, again, through prayer, through song, and through the message, we celebrate Jesus, and in his name we pray. Amen.
Why did Jesus die for us? What's the cross all about? So Jesus was raised from the dead. What does that mean to me? Come with us on a journey through the Bible this morning as we answer these questions, and we'll examine why a crucified and risen Jesus means so much to us. This was all part of a plan set in place from the very beginning.
In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it.
He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son.
For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him.
I am the good shepherd. The shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep.
I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me, just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded.
Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care.
Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth.
He was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins.
When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes, throwing dice.
The crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself if he is really God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers mocked him, too, by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." A sign was fastened above him with these words, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself, and us too, while you're at it."
But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God, even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise."
By this time it was about noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. Then Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And with those words, he breathed his last. When the Roman officer overseeing the execution saw what had happened, he worshiped God and said, "Surely this man was innocent." And when all the crowd that came to see the crucifixion saw what had happened, they went home in deep sorrow. But Jesus' friends, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching.
Bring me to thy knees, Lord, I lay me down.
seated.
So what's with the cross anyway? Why focus on it? It seems like an odd symbol for Christianity when you think about it. It represents the death of the central figure of our faith. What does it really mean to us then? Well, our cross has 4 points. First of all, the cross shows us how bad sin is. Part of the story of the Bible is to show how damaging sin has been to our world. Sin is the thing that has separated us from God. In Ephesians, Paul says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and many sins." All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. Sin is not a minor problem. Sin breaks our relationship with God. The results of sin are all around us. Sin is the destroyer of this world. So why is God angry, like Paul said? Why does God have wrath? Well, if sin does all this horrible stuff to us and in the world around us, how could God not be angry about it? The result of sin is death, physical and spiritual. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. Second point on our cross says that the cross shows how great God's love is. This is how much God loved us. It has always been in his plan to show us that. It has been planned from the very beginning, as we read earlier. Jesus dying on the cross was not plan B. God didn't say, "Oh no, this isn't turning out the way I thought it would. We got to do something." The cross was in the plan, and Jesus knew this from the very start. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "No one can take my life from me." We read this earlier. "I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again." The only thing that could counter something as serious as sin is God's great love. We can't overcome sin all on our own. In Romans, Paul said, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. God demonstrated his love for us this way. He found a way to demonstrate it that could never be forgotten. John 3:16 comes to mind. "For God so loved the world." So loved. The cross says you have never been unloved. Jesus said in John 15, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." And then he went and one-upped it and laid down his life for his enemies. He showed greater love than that. As they nailed him to a cross and hurled insults at him, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." The third point to our cross says the cross shows how involved God is. In this process of bringing us to himself, God shows us how involved in this world he really is. His son was called Emmanuel, which means God with us. God stepped out of heaven and into our human experience. He knows what it's like to be human. He knows what it's like to be you. God is with us. He became one of us in order to save us. God loved us too much to be rational about it. His love kept him from standing back behind the glass safely in the safe zone. He jumped in instead and got infected with the rest of us. The Bible says Jesus became sin for us in order to take it away. And the fourth point, there it is. The fourth point of our cross says the cross shows us how sin is overcome. The ultimate problem we face is sin. Sin brings death. Sin brings guilt and shame. What can take that away? Just changing your life doesn't do it. You could decide, from now on, I will never do any more bad things. Or you could say, from now on, I will only do good things. That's not enough. It won't erase your past sins. You can't shake it on your own. It stays with you. It will still separate you from God. Sin leaves a nick in your windshield. And you can move on and ignore it, but eventually that nick will turn into a crack. And the crack can't be fixed. You have to replace the glass. We can't fix sin, but God made a fix. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, "For God made Christ, who had never sinned, to be the offering for our sins, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." And Paul said earlier, "Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. The windshield has been replaced. It's like new. Because of what Christ did, God takes Christ's righteousness and installs it, puts it on us." So, to the world, the cross doesn't make much sense. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians, "The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God." To us Christians, the cross means everything. It shows us how bad sin is. It shows us how great God's love is. It shows us how involved God is. And it shows us how sin is overcome. When Jesus was on the cross, people insulted him by saying, "If you are the Messiah, save yourself and come down from the cross." But he didn't want to save himself. He saved you and me. Let's pray and remember Jesus' sacrifice and what the cross is all about as we join in this communion which represents his body and blood. Father in heaven, thank you for not standing by and watching us struggle on our own. Thank you for making a way back to you when there was no other way. And Jesus, thank you for your willingness to give your life and exchange our sin for your righteousness. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
Has been born. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners.
And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God.
You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross.
My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is a sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the world.
Ana Mashlam.
Could not keep him from rising.
Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint.
Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. And now, go quickly, tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he's going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I've told you." The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy, and they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there."
Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles.
One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound on his side."
8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me."
"I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die."
Let mercy fall on me. sweet this sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone. The Lord has promised good to me, His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone.
Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross.
Therefore, God elevated him to the place of the highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
This is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him. You rejected this holy, righteous one, and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this fact.
Friends, I realize that what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance, but God was fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. Now, repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away.
So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit.
Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you.
What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own Son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us.
Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loved us.
I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Together.
Have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ in baptism, we were joined with him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. That's the whole point right there. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive through God, to God through Christ Jesus. That's what it's all about. The sacrifice, the cross, the resurrection. We have been set free and given new life by a Savior who conquered sin and even death itself. The cross is long gone. The tomb is still empty. These were just sticks and stones. And sticks and stones couldn't hold our King. I don't know about you. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today.
I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always, please stand. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way.
Thank you for coming to Christ Community Church this morning. Please come back. Have a great Easter.
Amen.